Right, that's cool. Can somebody remind me to tell Donna to photocopy more off next week so that we've got plenty for our Haven as well? Okay, let's take a note of that, the pen that you haven't got. Okay, let's focus. Let me pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would help us this evening to hear from you and not from me. Father, we pray that you would so open our minds and hearts by your Holy Spirit that we would understand and be transformed. Amen. Probably one of the biggest things that you might struggle with, you would be surprised to know that you'll keep struggling with, and people struggle with their whole life, and that is the issue of self-image. Self-image. It can be absolutely devastating and even crippling when you're so worried about what people think of you. It's really, really hard. Do I look all right? Does everybody do, you know, am I doing what's right? I'm not too different. Am I all those sorts of things? Self-image is one of the biggest things. And it seems that the rising number of suicides is really tragic. And so often, the reasons for people's suicide has to do with their picture of themselves, their understanding of themselves. And I suppose no matter what note has been left, sometimes all of those different notes that have ever been written could be summarized with the words, I don't like me. It's really fascinating and almost scary in a way that we've never had more counselors, we've never had more people on the media telling us that we're okay. We've never had more people and media gurus trying to prop us up, yet at the same time, we've never had so many people medicated or hospitalized or buried because of how they see themselves. Self-image is pretty massive. Obesity, anorexia, plastic surgery. I'm too fat, I'm too old, I'm too grey, I'm too bald, I'm too short, I'm too tall, I'm too dumb, I'm too smart. Our world is a really dangerous place to be. It's really dangerous for your health. But we're not born thinking. We're born thinking pretty positively about ourselves. I have a son, and his name's Samuel. When he was, I think it was 3 or 4, probably 4 years old, we went to the Sutherland Swimming Centre. And we'd been for a swim, and we were in the change rooms getting changed, and there was me and Samuel and this guy standing next to him. And we were getting changed, and this guy turned to Samuel, sort of scruffed him on the hair, said, "G'day, mate," or "How you going?" something like that, and then walked out. And I said, "Do you know who that was?" Sam goes, "No." I said, "That was Ian Thorpe. He's the best swimmer in the world," back at that stage. And Sam says, "Oh, he must know me." I think we're born with pretty good self-image, aren't we? We think we're the centre of the world. And I think lots of parents have got stories exactly the same as that sort of thing. This passage in the Bible is really good because it's telling you how to think of yourself, and it's actually telling you that the way that right thinking about yourself will result in right worship to God. Right thinking about yourself will result in right worship to God. And so last week we saw that worship was for the Christian was 24/7, 360 degrees. That is every day in every direction. And so what we were saying is everything we do Christianly is worship. And the scope of things we ought to do Christianly is everything. Do you see that? Everything we ought to do Christianly. And when we do Christianly, it is worship. Christians think differently about everything. They think differently about God and the world and others and ourselves. So straight after saying what Paul said last week, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, do not conform anymore to the pattern of this world, be transformed by the renewal of your mind, the first thing he says is in verse 3. Did you notice that? Let's have a look at it. Verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. For the grace given me, I say to every one of you. What that means is every one of you. So what you need to do today is take this personally. Every one of you in this room, he's speaking to, and he's speaking to me too. And what he says is how we ought to think of ourselves. And he says, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought. Now, remember, he's just said, do not conform to the world. And one of the key ways of not conforming to the world has to do with how you think of yourself. Not too highly, not more highly than you ought. Now, he says, the renewed mind will think renewed thoughts about yourself. But the way he doesn't go where we think he will go and say, think positively about yourself. You're really great. He says something even better than that. He says here, think in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Think of yourself in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Now, what does that mean? Well, it either means think of yourself according to the fact that you're saved by faith and everyone else is saved by faith. So, which in fact, what that does is cuts us all down to size. It levels us all. It levels the playing field. And when I look to you eye to eye, not as someone who's better than you or more deserving of heaven than you, but someone who's just as guilty as you, but been just as saved as you by faith. You see what faith does? It says no one's better than anybody else. No one's worse than anyone else. Faith levels it all out. So it could be saying, think like that. Think in that. Think according to faith. Or it could mean some of you will actually have a larger measure of faith than others. But if you have a larger measure of faith or a greater measure of faith, that doesn't mean you can think better of yourself. What it actually means is the greater measure of faith that you've received, the more you should put yourself below others. The more you should honour others before yourself. Well, there's two options, but you know what? In the end, they both say the same thing. They're saying when you think of yourself from the perspective of faith, you treat people differently. Right thinking about yourself produces right worship. And the first place that this right thinking produces right worship is in church. And this is verses 4 to 8 of chapter 12. There's like this, Paul has already talked about offering of your bodies. And now he says in verse 4 that we are all one body and that body ought to be offered as well. He's saying we are the body of Christ and each of us is a member of it. And we ought to offer our bodies as the body of Christ in worship as well. And then he has this list of gifts that people have got. This is teaching and serving and encouraging. It's not an exhaustive list. There's other gifts that are talked about in the Bible, and there's more than the Bible even talks about when it comes to gifts. And often when we talk about gifts, the point is we say something like, everybody's got one. Everybody's got a gift. Well, this passage is saying, yeah, well, yes, that's true, but it's saying actually more than that. It's saying not only does everybody have a gift, this is saying how everybody ought to use their gift. It'll say things like, if it's encouraging, If your gift is encouraging, then let him encourage. And if it's teaching, then let him teach. What it means, I think, is that if you've got a gift to offer, and the Bible says you do, then offer it. It's not for you to keep. God gives you a gift to give to others within the body. So give it and enjoy giving it. Serve one another in love. So the gifts God has given me are for you. So if I'm a teacher, then I ought to teach. And not go, oh, I've got to do a sermon again. Righto, here we go, next thing. Verse 1, verse 2, off we go, go home. You know, what a crazy thing to be. What if you're, you know, doing the dinner? What if you're on the band? Whatever it might be, we're serving wholeheartedly, whatever that area of service might be. And that area of service becomes worship as we serve one another. We serve one another in love. It's interesting, just I need you to remember this. Chapters 1 to 11 in Romans is about the love of God for us. Chapters 12 to 16 are about the love of God through us. And here he is saying, serve one another in love. That's why verse 9 will say, love must be sincere. Well, right thinking about ourselves produces right worship at church. But right worship, right thinking about ourselves will also produce right worship towards our neighbour. And this is verses 9 down to verse 13. Have a look in verse 9 there. It says, hate what is evil and cling, literally glue, cling to what is good. Now, in chapter 12 and verse 9, it says, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. All the way down in chapter 16, verse 19, it says, I want you to be wise about good and innocent about evil. So this good and evil thing is happening. Then you pop back to verse 21, it says, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So this good-evil thing is happening all the way through. And in these verses that we're looking at today, verses from verse 9 to 21, it's like the principles of clinging to what is good, of being wise about what is good. So you could say that all the rest of Romans, yes, it's about the love of God through us, but it's how to be good. Now, remember, and I know you know this, but I tell you again in case you've forgotten, that being good is not about trying to make God happy with you so that you can get into heaven. Being good is what we do in response that God has already rescued us. So there's this great passage in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, 9 and 10. It says, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And then it says, for we are God's workmanship, literally poem, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do the good works which he prepared in advance for us to walk in. Good works are good. It's what Christians do, not to be saved, but because they're saved. So it's not I obey, therefore I'm accepted. It's I'm accepted, therefore I obey. Well, if you have a look at this list of things from verses 9 to 13, did you notice those words? Be, you tell me, what is it? Verse 10, be what? Devoted to one another. What's devoted mean? Someone tell me what devoted means. Give it a go. Committed, okay, committed. Any other thoughts on what devoted means? Sorry? Dedicated, committed, dedicated. Well, they're pretty good.
Yeah.
Devoted to one another in brotherly love. Is that your experience of church? Is that your experience of other Christians? Devotion. See, why did you come today? Was it because you just had nothing else on, or was it because this is what you do? Or is it because you're devoted to your brothers and sisters in Christ? Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in spirit, in zeal, but keeping your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Do these describe your experience of our church? Because what he's doing here is telling us what church is. He's giving us a picture, a snapshot of church. And do you notice he doesn't give us an order of service and say, well, you should do this first and this second and this third and this fourth. Not that that's bad. As long as that's serving this, if that stops serving this, we get rid of that sort of order. This is super important. Honor one another above yourselves. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Now, you might be sitting there, and I don't think you are, but maybe you are. I mean, I know you're sitting there, but thinking, well, that's not my experience of this church. And, you know, if that hasn't been your experience, then in some way it's right that you should feel upset. But what the Bible's doing here is saying, God is saying, could you just look in the mirror first? Are you devoted to others? Do you honor others above yourself? Are you lacking in spiritual zeal? Lacking in spiritual zeal. That's having a concern when you see your brother and sister in Christ that they grow as disciples. Is that your concern when you come to church? Is that what you want to see them do? That's what church is about, being together, that sort of thing. Joyful, patient, prayerful, sharing. It goes on. We need to do church according to the Word of God. And the Bible keeps talking. In the New Testament, it keeps reinforcing the importance of unity. You'll find it in every single letter of the New Testament. Unity. And the prayer that we get to listen into, only two prayers we get to listen into of Jesus' prayers, maybe two, you might think of another one. He's saying, pray that they may be one. And one, he says, I pray that they may be one as you, Father, and I are one. That's pretty one. You don't get more one than that. So unity is incredibly important. And the way that we're unified, the way that we make every effort to be unified, is we honor one another above ourselves. We have right thinking about ourselves. We're devoted to one another in brotherly love. Because all too often, someone will disappoint us, or someone will say something that they ought not to say to us, or I will say something to you that you think I shouldn't have said. And what the Bible's saying here is we have to have the right thinking about ourselves rather than saying, well, I never. Do you know what he said to me? You know, we need to be able to say, you know, I feel a bit offended at the moment, but you know, I'm actually really capable of saying exactly the same thing that he said to me. And I actually have said that to somebody else. And even if I haven't or I can't remember, I could. So there's that sense of being devoted to one another, of forgiving one another quickly. Because what you will be tempted to do, if there is any sort of tension, you will say, I want to leave. I want to leave. I want to leave this relationship, leave this church, leave Christianity, whatever it might be. Friends, that's not Christian. See, to say to love is harder than to leave. To say I want to leave is saying I don't want to love. When I say I don't want to love, I'm actually saying I don't want to worship. It's all linked together. Well, right thinking about ourselves produces right worship toward each other, our neighbour, and it also produces right worship toward our enemy. Did you notice those last few verses that were said? It said, God said, love your enemy and love your neighbor, because sometimes your neighbor is your enemy. Sometimes your next door neighbor is your enemy. Sometimes the person sitting next to you, your friend who you thought was your friend, is your enemy. Sometimes, you look at them, the two purses looking at each other. Sometimes your partner feels like an enemy. All of those feelings are real. They'll come along. But this passage is saying, love your enemy. And Jesus said, love your enemy. Pray for those who hurt you. See, Jesus is your Lord. Don't let that person who does evil or disappoint you, don't retaliate to them according to their activity to you. Jesus is your Lord, not them. And what they're saying, if someone does evil to you, love them back. Remember that? If someone strikes you on one cheek, what are you to do? Don't strike them on the other. I was talking to Jacob about this. And I said, at his bed, and it was bedtime, I was reading something, and I was reading the Bible and reading through something. I said, so, Jake, if someone came through this window and stole all your stuff that you really like and jumped out the window and ran out there, what would you do? He said, well, Dad, I'd pray for them. I went, oh. He said, and then I would punch them. I went, oh. So he's a little bit mixed up. You can pray for Jake. Whoever wrongs us, this passage is saying, don't wrong them back. Because when you wrong them back, you're actually being overcome by evil. And the passage is saying, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And the passage here is actually saying, leave the wrath to God. So if someone does the wrong thing towards you, you say, no, God, you're the one that's going to deal with all of this. And there's this interesting little word there. It says, by doing this, you will heap burning coals on their head. Did you notice that in the reading? You thought, far out, what's going on there? Doesn't sound very Christian, God, for you to say that. Well, maybe it's us that aren't Christian. What does that mean? Well, I don't think it means that you be nice to someone or you love them and you go, I'm going to love you because God is going to get you. And I can't wait. You know, that's not right, is it? There's something wrong with that. But I think the emphasis here is understand that there is a judgment coming. And you ought not to enact judgment on anybody. You ought to leave that judgment to God. However, in the midst of you loving your enemy, what you will be actually doing is sharing the gospel with them, even if you don't use a word. Because they will say, hey, I have done wrong to you and you've responded to me in love. What's going on here? You don't have a love of this world. You have a love of another kind. And just maybe that physical representation of the gospel in your act of loving them, even though they've cursed you or whatever they've done, maybe that action will chip away at them and they will give their lives to Jesus and he will take the wrath they deserve. Well, there's some thoughts there. I think the best kept secret of Christian worship is that the Bible lists a whole range of activities that we do in every day and in every direction that actually worship and promote Christ to the world and draw people to him. And in this passage, they're called the good, loving your church and serving, loving your neighbor, loving your enemy is worship. All of these. And they win people to Christ. So worship and mission all fold in together. In the end, the mindset is, it's not about you. It's about God and his glory. That's what it's all about. And you know something? When you have that mindset, everything changes.